In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I called the sermons that I wrote for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday reactionary sermons. I'm not sure if reactionary is a good term, but I guess I was responding to events recently in the whole Christian church, in the world, and in our own community. Seems that everything today gets analyzed and judged on the basis of politics, race, gender, and economics, even Jesus' crucifixion. I read such an examination of Jesus' death on the cross a few weeks ago, and I absolutely disagreed with the author's ideas. But it's important sometimes to not only proclaim what we do believe, but also to say very clearly what we don't believe. We need to separate biblical truth from unbiblical falsehood, lest we be deceived and possibly lose our faith. For years, there's been a theory floating around that Jesus was more of a political revolutionary than a religious spiritual figure. It said that Jesus was more about changing political and economic structures in this world than he was in bringing us to eternal life in the world to come. Some people go as far as to say Jesus was the first communist. We know that's not true. Why? Why do we know that's not true? Jesus said, as we just heard, that his kingdom is not of this world. He turned down every opportunity he had to raise a rebellion against the Roman invaders and be an earthly king. Yet the new twist on the old false teaching is that Jesus died in protesting the oppressive Roman government, and that his example urges us to stand up against all kinds of oppressors today. Now, certainly, Jesus is not a friend of tyrants. Jesus certainly does not support oppression of anyone. But Christ's death is not a political theory. It's not an economic system. It doesn't tell us how we should vote. His political ideology did not get Jesus killed. It was those who valued their ideology and their power over his life who killed him. Also, there are those who say that the crucifixion was an accident of sorts, something that somebody thought up and acted out because the religious and political leaders wanted to thwart Jesus, stop his radical agenda. They deny that Jesus' cross was something that was necessary, but it was foreseen. It was ordained by God from the very beginning. Genesis talks about the son of Eve smashing the serpent's head. Isaiah's prophecies talk about the coming of a suffering servant who is the Messiah. The cross wasn't just something that happened by chance. It was something that had to happen. It was necessary for our salvation. And it was no surprise to God the Father or to Jesus the Son. They saw it coming from before when Jesus was born. Jesus' death on the cross didn't make God love us, as some people say. God always loved us, and he always will. God never hated us. Jesus didn't have to change the Father's mind by dying. But God does hate our sin. How could a holy God do otherwise? God holds us accountable for our sin because he's fair, he's honest, he's just. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. Insisting one follows God's commandments and do what's right, that's not hatred. Setting boundaries, having discipline, having accountability, those are ways that we show love. God loves us enough to correct us when we need it, and boy, do we ever need it. Sin must be atoned for. Actions have consequences. Debts must be paid. Consider this. Imagine that you had a catastrophic illness and the medical bill ran into the millions of dollars. You couldn't afford to pay that. But what if your insurance paid for all of it? Now, it wasn't free. Someone had to pay the hospitals and the doctors and the nurses and such, but the insurance company paid them, not you. For you, it was like it was free. The insurance companies benefited you. In a similar way, Jesus pays the debt incurred by our sin, and we benefit. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Our debt to God is infinite, and we can't pay it. Only God could cover a debt like that. And Jesus could and did pay it for us because he is God. Like a co-signer on a loan, like an insurance company covering the insured person, Jesus steps in and takes our debt, our sin, the consequences of our transgressions against God, and suffers the penalty. He dies in our place. Thereby, he wipes out our debt. He liberates us from the consequences of our sin at the price of his own life. Jesus gives that gift to everyone. Inexplicably, some people will not take the gift. They staunchly refuse it. Why some people won't accept the greatest gift in the universe, I can't explain. I don't think anyone can explain. It makes no sense, but it's true. Some people would rather cling to their own beliefs in hell than know the joys of heaven. Actually, in hell, they will know that Jesus is Lord, but it'll be too late. There are no atheists in hell. The circumstances of our birth have no effect on where we are going to spend eternity. No one has a claim on God's love because of their race or their social status or whatever. There are good Christian believers among all types of people. There are evil non-believers among all types of people too. Being part of the majority does not make you holy. It does not make you unholy either. It does, and God doesn't look at those things. He looks at our hearts. Being part of a minority doesn't make you holy or unholy either. Again, God looks at the heart. Did you see those Jesus Gets Us commercials during the Super Bowl? One said, "Jesus loves the people we hate." That's true. It is also true that Jesus loves the people that are doing the hating. He loves everybody. The people that are hated also hate other people themselves. We are all sinners. We are all haters in some way. And God loves both the hated and the haters. And each and every one of us is both a hated person and a hating person because we are all both sinner and saint at exactly the same time. If you think that you're not a sinner, then you must think that Jesus didn't die for you because Jesus died for sinners. And if we can't accept that Jesus died for us, for me, for you, then we have excluded ourselves from his debt forgiveness program, the program called the cross. Then you wouldn't be covered by his payment. We would be outside of his salvation, where we're told there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that doesn't have to be anyone's fate that is not the fate of those who believe in Jesus Christ, to those who are washed in his blood. When Jesus died, he looked like a criminal. He looked like a political rebel getting his due. He looked like a loser. The Jews believed in their interpretation of Scripture that anyone who was hung on a cross that way was absolutely outside of God's love, that such a person had to be cursed by God himself to die in such a horrible way. Jesus was vindicated by the resurrection. By rising from the dead, he proved his innocence and his murderer's guilt. It proved that he was right and they were wrong. It showed once and for all that he truly is the Son of God. So today, Good Friday, we look to Christ on the cross. The cross is not a political symbol. It's not the possession of any group or ideology. It's not a symbol of hate. Jesus on the cross is love in action. The cross is hope. The cross points us to the triumphant joy of Easter. See you Sunday. Amen.